当然你要跟别人可以交往下就可以，交往下就可以，但是完全发生起来就是。Thanks again to Grand Trustee Pan for us and Padir for taking us away from that as well. John chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. First one, there's one of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He sent him to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, but I said unto thee, you must be born again. And we trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word this evening. The verse we read there this evening are one part of one of the most famous accounts in all Scripture, centered around probably the best known verse in the Bible in John 3:16. And the chapter contains some of the most direct and important concepts in the world that we could ever know. Although we didn't read as far as verse 16, it's verse 7 which I want us to have our minds on tonight. Marvel not, but I said unto thee, you must be born again. In 2022, there are 134 million births worldwide. 134 million, so it's a staggering number to get our heads around. And to give that some context, that would be the equivalent of the population of Russia. As I look across the night, you maybe have some babies who've maybe left us who were born in 2022. One of 134 million. But that's a staggering number. And we make a big deal about our birthdays with cake and presents, and in general today, when they're made, they feel special. Although, a truth be told, as we get older, I'm sure many of us just love the day to pass by, and nothing being said about it. I was one of the 132.1 million babies born in the year 1996. 1996 was a leap year, meaning that if I divide that by 366, there were 361,000 babies born on the same day as me. On average, if I divide that number by the number of minutes in the day, then that means that there are 251 people born on the exact minute that I entered into this world. But yet, every birth is something special. I'm sure each parent and each grandparent gathering tonight will testify to that. That moment when the baby is delivered, when loved ones visit and see the newly born baby for the first time is a memory that lasts a lifetime. And it's a birth that's at the centre of these 7 verses we've just read. But you've gathered it's not a physical birthday. You see, each one of us is a day of birth, a day when we enter into this world and a day which opens the first chapter in the story of our time on this earth. Sad to say, but an inevitable fact is that each of us, unless the Lord returns for our sins, will have a day of death also. That day when nobody knows when or be, which will be the conclusion of our time on this earth. But what Christ is talking about in this passage is a day in between, a day of salvation, a day when somebody is born again and comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. The word Christian has been watered down quite a lot these days, and believers were first called Christians in Antioch in Acts 11:26. But nowadays it's used so loosely in many circles that by identifying yourself as a Christian, well, it's fortunate you leave the listener or the person you're talking to with many possible options as to what they think that means. After all, we live in a Christian country, but yet we live in a country with no time for Christ. And so why we as believers try to be past this and try to identify ourselves very often to the world around us, as we use the phrase here in John 3, that we're born again Christians. We're born again Christians. A day when we were born again and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And maybe you're here this evening and you don't know what that means. Maybe you've heard it through the years, maybe you've heard people describe themselves in that way, but you're not the wiser to what they're talking about. But maybe on the other hand, you're here tonight and you know exactly what that means. You know in your head what that means, but you've never experienced it. Well, tonight, as I seek to walk through these verses which we've just read, and that we'll hopefully let God's word teach us what it means to be born again. What we see in this passage is an extraordinary encounter for Nicodemus. I'm sure we've all had many encounters, maybe some more extraordinary than others in our lives. Maybe I swear about a family on a ski holiday many, many years ago. The husband and wife were at the ski resort getting lunch, and the wife admitted that she gets quite hungry, and I'm quite sure many of some here know what that means. And she was waiting in line to order and to get her food. And right as she was about to order, a guy tried to put in front of her, pushed her away in front of the queue and interrupted her. So she, being hungry, she snapped and she shouted at him and asked him who he thought he was and told him to go back, to go to the back of the line like everyone else. So she got her food and went back to her husband, who was sitting there, mouth wide open in shock. "Do you know who that was?" he said. "No, not a clue," so I replied. "That was Pierce Brosnan. You just yelled at James Bond and asked him who he thought he was." The wife then replied, "Well, he may have a license to kill, but he doesn't have a license to cut the queue." Maybe you have an extraordinary encounter, but it won't be as extraordinary as the one which you've just read in this passage. It's this day of salvation which Christ is seeking to explain to this man named Nicodemus in this encounter in chapter 3. And his introduction is given there in verse 1. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The name Pharisee identifies Nicodemus as an extremely religious man, a separatist in what he believes and also in how he lives his life. His laws were extremely strict in keeping the Old Testament laws, including Sabbath day, tithing, circumcision, ceremonial cleanliness, eating only certain foods, fasting, observing holy days, and so on and so forth. We certainly don't have many living such a secluded life but like this nowadays here in Northern Ireland. But we do have people who pride themselves greatly on their religion, and that has shaped their life and how they live their life and their culture. Here was a man who thought he had all the answers already. Thought he had his path to heaven already mapped out. And again, how many such people do we have in our province today? They think they have their path to heaven already mapped out. Not only do we see that the Pharisee we see here was also a ruler of the Jews. This means he was a member of the Sanhedrin with oversight over various political, religious, and Jewish. And the word used here indicates that Nicodemus was actually quite high up in the membership of the Sanhedrin, which meant from that day he would have been one of the wealthiest men in all of Jerusalem. Surely a man like this has all the answers. Surely if there were questions to be asked, then he would be the one that people would go to. He would be the one who would be answering the questions. Nicodemus was the best kind of person that religion, education, and culture could produce. He was a man who would have been deprived of his household and his family. He was a man who, in those days, would have been called an influencer, somebody who spoke with authority, and when he spoke, others would listen and often they agree with. But yet, we discover in the following verses that it is Nicodemus who has the questions, it is him who has the concerns and the dissatisfaction, it is he who doesn't have any peace. And friends, surely, tonight this speaks volumes. We can strive and strive and strive to make ourselves and our lives as good as we possibly can, but we will never be able to strive enough. We will never be able to get to that position where we are content and at peace simply because we are living in sin. The man or a woman living in complete poverty in this life, they may have no peace, but maybe they have a path to peace mapped out. Maybe it looks a bit like wealth and prosperity is what they believe will bring them to peace. But if they ever get to the stage where they reach that, they will see that peace is not found in possessions or possessions. The scripture here has given Nicodemus an introduction. And from what we can see, that Nicodemus could be defined as a Pharisee, he could be defined as a ruler of the Jews. But ultimately, friends, he could be defined as a sinner. A man who was born with a sin nature. A man who every day could thought and deed sin against a holy God despite his best efforts. I wonder if I asked you to describe yourself tonight. How to do it? Maybe it would be, "Hello, I'm Joe Bloggs, and I'm a teacher, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a farmer, or an engineer, or whatever it is you may choose." But yet the thread that holds us all together is our nature as sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If you could introduce yourself tonight as, "Hello, my name is such and such, and I'm a sinner." I can introduce myself tonight as, "Hello, I'm Joshua Watson, and I'm a sinner." Friend, tonight, do you realize that you're a sinner and that you fall well short of a holy God in his eyes? Nicodemus comes to the right place. In verse 2, it tells us the same came to Jesus by night. It comes to the right place, but notice he comes in secret. You see, when Nicodemus come from the circles he lived in, And the message of Christ was not a very popular one. If not a good group to be listening to Christ, would admit that he's the one with the answers. So he comes by night, and he stays in the shadows to talk to the Saviour. Friends, I won't surprise you to know that the man of Christ and the message of Christ is still not popular, whether that's in the news or in the everyday places like schools and workplaces. It's not popular to speak about Christ, it's not popular to seek Christ. He's been labelled and reduced to a significant figure, a significant man in the course of human history, but they've missed the whole point. And if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, then I'd imagine that you're all too aware of this. And you're worried even maybe about what your peers may think if they hear that you were a green spot tonight listening to the gospel. But friends, like Nicodemus, you're here in the right place. I pity if you're coming tonight and having to listen to me preach, but you're in the right place. You've heard if you need to see it, even through what we've already sang, what we've already read. The message of the gospel isn't popular, but it's a message that the world needs to hear, including you here tonight, if you don't see it. The internet age we live in is driven a tremendous thirst for knowledge. Podcasts and blogs have accompanied the traditional books, the newspapers, the TVs, the radios, and of course, not forgetting the far-reaching Google search. But for the message that Nicodemus needed to know, he came to the right place. It's a message that the world needs to hear, because as we thought about it already this evening, the world was in sin and needed a Saviour. And that Saviour is a man that Nicodemus came to, I think, all many years ago. So he comes at night, but in the same verse we can also see that Nicodemus comes with a preconceived idea of who Christ is. Because verse 2 says, the same as came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Nicodemus describes the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher. In fact, the word he used said there carries within the sense of a doctor. He knew this man wasn't a product of any religious school in which he maybe went to, but yet he acknowledges that nevertheless he is an expert in his field. Maybe he had heard the stories of the 12-year-old boy from Nazareth who was teaching the religious leaders in Jerusalem. In fact, we read in Luke 2 to 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He acknowledged Christ as a teacher, but that's as far as it went. Nicodemus' academic expertise could not cover up his ignorance of the word of God or who this person actually was he was talking to. Even present-day theologians can resemble Nicodemus in this way. Those who study the Bible as a history book, maybe, and they miss the whole point of who the Scripture is all about. Nicodemus' description falls well short of who Christ really is, because he was identifying just as a man. Now, if I was to ask all of us, who do we think Christ is? Who knows what answer we'd get? If we were to ask people, as you walk down the street of Grange, we might find that a man, a teacher, a good man, maybe as high as they regard him. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're the same. All he is to you is a man. He had interesting ideas and teachings, but he was no different than anybody else. Maybe that's your view. He lived a good life and he's an example, but that's all he is. But friends, he's so much more than just a man. The Lord had asked his disciples in Matthew 16, but who do you say that I am? To which Peter would give that great answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, he's the Son of the living God. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the creator of all things. Colossians 1:16 and 17 tells us, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And friends, he is the one who one day every knee will bow. Philippians 2:10-11 tells us that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friend, are you clear tonight that Christ is much more than a man? Are you clear that he is much more than a teacher or even a moral compass? If that is your view, that he's just a man, then one day when you leave this earth, you will stand in front of this one who you dismissed as just a man, and as Almighty Judge, he will dismiss you to a lost eternity of torment. If you hear this evening, you must see it, and that's a frightening thought. Because the one who you may have rejected time and time again is Lord over all. He is a great creator God. But for us who are here and we know what it is to be born again, saved for time for eternity, what a glorious thought that is. Of course, the Bible makes clear the humanity of Christ, and of course it's important to have that view. But yet, it's important to come to the realization that the small, weak, helpless babe that was born in that manger in Bethlehem was in fact God manifest in flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the one who came for us, this is the one who died for us, and this is the one who can save us. Friends, now that we've seen this man Nicodemus, I want us to move to the verse I introduced at the beginning in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Between verse 2 and verse 7, the conversation between Nicodemus and Christ continues. And Christ tells Nicodemus that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that leaves Nicodemus confused. He doesn't grasp that the Lord is talking about something spiritual rather than something physical. He wasn't trying to start an argument, but he simply wants to grasp the truth. So he asked, how can this be? How can I be physically born again? And to Nicodemus' credit, he wasn't asking the Lord why, but rather he was asking how. He had a genuine realization of his need and the emptiness in his life. Yes, he made a very successful life for himself, and he achieved everything that could be expected of someone in Israel at that time. But he realized that his religion was empty without this man he was just talking to. Friends, I wonder if you realize that tonight. John 10:10 says, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I realize that no matter what you achieve in this life, how much happiness we seek to surround ourselves with, that eventually we can get to that point where we realize our happiness, where we wonder really what is it all about. I see it very early in my life, and I thank the Lord for that, and because of that because of the fact I was saved in my life, it's meant that when difficulties have come, when for whatever reason life becomes hard, and to struggle even out of bed, in the face of day, I know that I have a Savior who cares for me. I know the peace of passes all understanding, and I can know the comfort and the presence of one who never leaves me nor forsakes me. What I can't possibly comprehend is how those who are unsaved deal with difficult times. What is the hope? Where is the peace? For those who dismiss God altogether and call themselves atheists, then they believe that we're just playing a big game of chance, where one day nothing exploded to create everything. Decisions are just random chemical reactions in our brain, and can't therefore be any right or wrong. There's no truth except for what you believe to be true in your own eyes. Life is meaningless, and one day it all ends by dying like a dog. Friends, how do you get out of bed in the morning about your duty? Christ would say, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Once you have friend in the meeting tonight, are you seeking for something which you just can't find? Are you seeking for answers for a purpose to fill that vacuum in your life which only Christ can fill? Well then, like Nicodemus, you came to the right place because you're here to hear about your need of Christ. The Lord is all we need in life to allow us to enjoy this abundant life, but He is all that we need for eternity. A little further down in chapter that. A great verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mentioned a minute ago that I can't comprehend how an unsaved person deals with difficult times. Well, let me say again, and even to a greater extent and degree, I can't possibly comprehend how an unsaved person can face death. A few months ago, on this pulpit actually, there was a lady gave her testimony. And she talked about one of the events in her life that spoke to her, and that was the death of her grandmother. And she recounted how she was a woman who wasn't born again, she wasn't saved. And as she took her final breath, she did so in tears and in trembling, because she didn't know where she was going after she closed her eyes for the final time. Friends, the Lord is all we need for life, but He's also all we need for death. David could say in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord is the difference between perishing and eternity, and that place the Bible calls hell, or enjoying everlasting life in heaven with your Saviour. Christ went on to explain the how of this second birth. In verse 6 he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. It is a spiritual birth which is required. The first birth causes a man to sink downwards because we're all born in sin. But friends, this second birth causes a man to rise upwards. One is heaven, one is earthly, one is heavenly. The first is of man, and the second is the work of God. The second birth is a divine miracle being accomplished by no man, no woman, no preacher, no evangelist, no priest. Christ makes a clear distinction between physical birth and that being born again. It isn't something that's through attending enough church meetings that you drift into. Becoming a born again believer certainly isn't something that you drift into, friends. Or being brought up in a church background and you achieve it or you drift into it. It comes from a realization of who we are and a realization of what Christ has done for us. Christ goes on to say in verse 6 that which is born in the flesh is flesh, and that which is born in the spirit is spirit. The birth of our flesh came when we were physically born, when we entered into this world. But even on that day of new physical life for us, it's true to say that we were physically dead. Even that day of physical life, we were physically dead. Ever since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been in enmity with God and has been dead spiritually to him. Friends, that's why I said you can't simply drift into the new birth. You can't simply drift into salvation. There's a spiritual dimension that's missing, and it's been missing ever since Adam fell. Man must have a spiritual rebirth in order to comprehend God. As one commentator put it, mankind isn't all there. Mankind isn't all there. There's something missing. I want to see if man or woman tonight in the meeting or listening online, do you realise that there's something missing in your life? And then if you do, you realise that you cannot help yourself. But there's one you can help, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died for you, the one who's driven for you, the one who's seeking you, and the one who offers you. Maybe you've sat in a meeting, I guess, for months, or maybe you've listened to them for months, maybe years. You know the gospel well, but friends, you're still not saved. You're still without help and without hope. And it's my prayer and the prayer of every saved person here tonight that you accept the salvation that's offered you so rich and so free. Somebody who has a new birth has no past. They only have a future. And that future is walking in the righteousness of Christ and knowing forgiveness for your sins. We don't read much else about Nicodemus in the scriptures, but anybody who knows the Bible knows that one such place is in John 19 and 39, which tells us, "And there came to also Nicodemus, which is the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, then took away the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes." And this is a very different scene for Nicodemus. Previously, he didn't want to be seen openly, so he came to Christ tonight. But now he has no fears and has seen openly for all to see. He's no longer in the shadows, but rather he is not ashamed to know his Lord. Paul would say in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth." And then again in Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." If ever there would have been a little time to be a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was now where Nicodemus was. They crucified Christ, and now his disciples are facing greater danger and uncertainty than ever. And so Nicodemus, another man called Joseph Arimathea, they take the body of Christ and off the cross, and they anoint it with what would have been expensive spices and linen, and they give the Lord a king's burial. But friends, we can see here the men who took Christ's body from off the cross, Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea. But the question is posed to you and me tonight, and it's important to understand, is who was it that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? These men took him off, but who was it that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? You might say, well, it was the Romans. The Roman soldiers are the ones who invented the death by crucifixion as the slowest and most painful death of that day. And it was them who conducted the beatings, the scourgings, the mocking, and crowning with the crown of thorns. And ultimately, it was them who nailed his hands and his feet to that tree. Maybe you take it back a step further and you say, well, the religious leaders of that day who were responsible, they were the ones who plotted their best. And on that fateful day, it was the Jewish crowd who then offered between Christ, who were an offer between Christ and Barabbas for release. They requested Barabbas and shouted, "Christ, crucify him, crucify him." Maybe you go back one step even further and you blame one who was one of the closest followers of Christ during his time on earth, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him applauded the Jewish leaders for having arrested. But yet Christ would say in John 10:18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Yes, it is true that the Romans, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people, and Jesus Christ all played their part in putting Christ on the cross. But no man took Christ's life from him, but he laid it down himself. He was saying in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed to his Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." So who is responsible for Christ dying on the cross? Well, it was you and it was me. We were the reason, we were those who Christ would die for. Romans 5:8 says, "But Christ commended his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died so we might be born again. He died on that cross, and he bore the punishment for my sin and your sin, so we can have salvation. Nicodemus comes with Joseph of Arimathea, when they removed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, where he hung and he died for the sins of the whole world. And it was there that he begged Christ to Nicodemus' sin, for your sin, and for my sin. And this is the place where you must come to this evening, to be born again. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's hard to imagine what this scene would have been like for Nicodemus, as he removed the precious body of Christ from the cross. I'm sure the feeling of sorrow and helplessness would have been overwhelming. But friends, this sorrow was only temporary. The Lord rose again on the third day, defeating sin and death and hell. And we could go to Israel today and we could retrace Nicodemus' steps from the cross to the tomb. But praise the Lord, it would only lead to an empty tomb. The two Marys went to go and see Christ's tomb on the third day, but they were met by an angel who told them, "He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." The angel extended the invitation to come and see the empty tomb. The two Marys are here tonight. We are extending the invitation to you, unsaved sinner. Come and see, because the Savior lives. On the cross, he was able to cry, "It is finished." The sin debt had been paid, Calvary. And it pleased God to raise his Son back from death to life. But like those, when you think about them, five words again: you must be born again. Once you're friend, this message is the same for you tonight. This new birth in Christ is not a take it or leave it option. For to leave it would mean that you're out of Christ and without Savior, without hope and condemned for all of eternity. Once you're friend, this new birth is a gift offered by God, delivered through the death of his own Son. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Do you realize you're a sinner and accept God's gift of salvation? Because behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Will you make that day today? We pray that tonight you will acknowledge you're a sinner, realize that Christ died on the cross for sin, and come and not save your faith to Christ. As we talked about at the start, our day of birth is something that's very special, on a day that is remembered for the rest of your life. But I pray that today, tonight, on the 19th of February 2023, will also be a very special day. A day when you, as an unsaved person, will be born again. Have that day of salvation ready for heaven and for home. A day you will remember and be thankful for, not just tonight, but throughout all eternity, because it was that day you came in faith to Christ as a sinner and accepted the finished work of the cross. We pray that that will be the case tonight.